Good morning.
Good morning.
We are reading our verse today from Romans chapter 12 in the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.
I'm going to speak quieter this morning because yesterday I didn't have a voice at all, and I was wondering whether to ring up. Here you say call, don't you? You understand what ring up means? Okay, I ring up Matt and say, you're preaching tomorrow, brother. But managed to survive, and my voice has come back, so I won't be raising it much today. Send when I call you to repent, then I'll say it with real gusto. Transformation, to be transformed is what we're talking about and what the whole chapter of 12 of Romans is all about. Transformation. I don't know whether you have seen some of these makeover shows where they take someone and then they do all they do to them and then bring them back and present them to the family totally transformed. Sometimes it's quite amazing, like the photos up there. Wow, is that the same person? an absolute transformation. And that's what we're talking about, transformation, but not an outward transformation like they do with these ladies. They don't do men, do they? Or do they? Maybe they do, yeah. Yeah, I think they do. Some men need it, yeah. Most men need it, but anyway. We all need to be transformed, not outwardly, but inwardly. And the whole idea of the New Testament's teaching on the gospel is this, that the gospel of God's grace, when a person embraces Jesus Christ, receives Jesus Christ, there is a transformation. I don't know, when I gave my life to the Lord, I just had a new heart, a desire to love Him, to serve Him, to read the Bible, to follow Him, to do whatever I needed to do to please God. There was a total change. It radically turned my life around. And I'm sure that for some people it's more radical than others, but there's got to be there. There's got to be that change. Because when God's life invades you and you receive Him, the Spirit of the living God, and He transforms, He changes your heart, there's got to be evidence of that. Amen? The word here, the main verb in the whole of this chapter is the word transformed, to be transformed by the renewal of your minds, as it says here in verse 2. So you see, the word there is metamorpho. Metamorpho is where we get the word metamorphosis, and we know the story of the grub turning into the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. That's a transformation of one of the same being into something totally different to what it was before. And that's the interesting word that is used here of the Christian. We are to be metamorphosed. We're to be transformed. For a Christian, there's two types of transformation. There is the initial transformation, which occurs, like I shared with my own self, where there is a total change and a new direction in life, and you begin to follow the Lord and changes occur in your life. There's that initial transformation, but then there's the ongoing transformation. I'm still being transformed, and I still need to be transformed. Just ask Marg and Millie and everybody else who really knows me. I've got a lot of stuff to change. Even as I'm going along and become more mature in the Christian faith, then I find other things that I need to deal with. And the same thing occurs again and again, where I need to overcome that sin or that tendency to react in a certain way or whatever it might be. Metamorphosis, a changing, a transformation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And a verse that I quoted a couple of weeks ago, where it says, being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We've seen over the last few weeks, as we're dealing with winning over sinning, we've seen that, first of all, a Christian should not sin, because we are united to Christ. We've left the old life, we've started and we've become united with Christ who died to sin. Secondly, we need not sin because sin's dominion has been broken. We are free. We need never sin again because we have the freedom to live a life of victory through the cross. And then we saw that we must not sin because sin would then become our master, and we are under a new master. And we saw that last time a couple of weeks ago. That leads into today, because if Christ is our master, if we are no longer mastered by sin, then the positive outcome of that is, if Christ is our master, we must be transformed. It's not just dealing with the negative, you know, stopping sinning. It's now becoming what He wants us to become. It's not The Bible isn't just saying you should not do that. It's saying you should do this. You should be this rather than that. So let's look then at transformation as we see it in this passage. First of all, transformation, it says here, comes from a new devotion of heart. It starts in verse 1 where it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, if you like, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, and then be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, unlike a makeover, unlike that, this is something that is more than skin deep. It goes right down to the very heart, the very core of our being. Our transformation starts there in our hearts, and it's shown then in our bodies. It does show with what we do and how we act and react and speak and so on. Our bodies then reflect the reality of a heart that has been transformed by offering our hearts, devoting our hearts, giving ourselves inwardly, completely to God. So it's a single-hearted devotion that God calls for. And that's where it's going to really make a difference in your life and in mine. Because we can follow a bunch of rules and we can do what Christians do. We can read the Bible and we can actually be very religious and very very obviously Christian without really surrendering our hearts to God. What we need, Paul says here, is a primary loyalty to God, that above everything else, I honor Him. I live my life broken before Him. He is my master. I'm a sacrifice, a living sacrifice offered to Him. So that's my primary loyalty in life. I am loyal to Him as my master, as my Lord, and therefore other loyalties come under that. And if I have a loyalty to my job, yes, it's important to have a loyalty to your work, to your business, to your employer, or whatever. If you have a loyalty to your family, if you have a loyalty to your husband or your wife, if you have a loyalty to others who have some influence in your lives, whatever those other loyalties are, that comes under the one primary loyalty to God. And that's what he's saying here. Offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. These people that Paul was writing to knew all about sacrifice because they used to take lambs and goats and even smaller things like turtle doves, and they used to offer them. They were killed, sacrificed on the altar, and they would offer these sacrifices before becoming Christians in their religious duties. So they knew that sacrifice meant to kill. You take that animal and you actually kill it, and it dies in the place of you, which was a picture, of course, of Jesus, who would be the sacrifice who died in our place. But now as Christians, we don't bring actual sacrifices. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Living, a sacrifice is dead. So what it's saying is that you're actually dead to yourself. You've sacrificed yourself. You no longer are on the throne of your life. You no longer rule in your life. You are dead. And you're to, and it says here in the present continuous tense, continue to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Hey, if we know that we should not sin and we need not sin because of the cross and because we've been set free And now we come to this place where we offer ourselves completely to God and say, you are now ruling me. I'm dead. A living sacrifice to you. I'm dead to myself, sorry, and I'm living for you. Then that will make a radical change in how you live your life. The problem is that we don't do that. I don't do that all the time, and I'm sure you don't do it all the time. That we take our own lives and we make our own choices and we serve ourselves rather than serving Him. If we do that, then we can put on that form of Christian living and being Christians, but still really be serving ourselves. The secret is complete surrender, complete commitment to our Lord. Notice that it says here, you're to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God. First of all, holy. Holiness in the Bible has the idea of being set apart for. The implements in the temple in the Old Testament were holy because they were set apart for just use in the temple. They couldn't be used at home by the priest, couldn't take those utensils home and make his own dinner with them or eat from. They had to have separate utensils for that, but what was used in the temple was holy to God. It was separated to God. Just to give you an illustration of the way the word is used, so that when you are here presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, holy means set apart for Him. So my body now doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Him. Wow. That will change a lot of stuff in my life. Not only holy, but pleasing to Him. And the word there has the idea of the sweet-smelling savour. Remember when they offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, it rose up as a sweet-smelling savour to God. God loved the smell of the sacrifice. Why? Because it was a picture in the Old Testament of His own Son. And the most beautiful, wonderful thing to God the Father is to see His Son willing to die on a cross for sinful, rebellious people. God loves the cross, God the Father, because it is the complete expression of pure love and grace and goodness. And it's like a sweet-smelling savour. And so He says, you're to do the same. Just follow Christ's example. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, this devotion, this giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, there's three things about it. First of all, it's freely chosen. Notice what He says. I urge you. He doesn't say, you've got to do this or you're not going to be accepted. You're accepted in Christ, period. When you put your faith in Christ, you're eternally accepted before Him. But He says, I urge you. Hey, if you really want to hear the heart of Paul here, it's saying, I really, my heart is that you would do this. It's not just a side issue that you could or could not do. This is something core to the whole way of winning over sinning, of living a life that pleases God. I urge you to offer. That's another word that supports the idea that it's freely chosen. He says, you're to offer. It's not something that I'm going to take, God says. You've got to give it to me. You've got to offer. You've got to yield. And previously in the other chapters we've been looking at, the previous Sundays, the word is yield, to yield your members as instruments of righteousness in chapter 6. It's the same word, to yield your body as a living sacrifice, to present it as they did when they brought the sacrifice in Israel and gave it to be sacrificed. Then the next thing I notice about this is that not only is this devotion something that is freely chosen, it's also prompted by gratitude. He says, by the mercies of God. Hey, have you, in the previous chapters to this, chapters 9 to 11, he's been dealing with the amazing truth that the Gentiles who were outside of God's, not part of God's people, in the Old Testament, they've been grafted in and they have been brought with Jew and Gentile into one body. And that was something that we had no merit, nothing that we could offer, nothing that God could look at us and say, hey, that they're worthy of me saving them and making them my own people. No. We've been saved by grace, and God in his goodness and love, individually and as a whole company of people, has saved us in view of God's mercy. When you really think about God's love for you and what he's done for you in Christ, isn't there a response? There should be. That must be a motivation. It's prompting us to devote ourselves, give ourselves back to him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And the third thing we learn here about this devotion is it's a devotion which is appropriate. An appropriate response, if you like. It's our spiritual act of worship. It is true worship. We can come here and sing and praise God, and we can worship God in various ways. We can worship by serving others. But the ultimate true worship is to lay down your life. In fact, the word in the Hebrew language for worship is to bow down before. It's the idea of prostrating yourself. It is that sense of awe of who God is and responding in a humble brokenness before him. That's what worship really is. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice is an act of worship, true worship. Remember the Old Testament, we read, they worship me, God said about the people of that day. They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart, the inner core of their being, is far, far from me. In vain they worship me. All their words, all their singing, everything is just a waste of time because their hearts are far from me. That's not worship. True worship starts in the heart. When we offer our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice to God. The second thing about this transformation that we find in this passage is that transformation follows a new direction of mind. It says after saying we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, it goes on to say that we're to then be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Our control center in our brain, our thinking, our minds actually govern what we do. We know that. So if we really think something and believe something to be true, then that will affect the way we live our lives. So Paul calls us to change our behavior by changing our thinking, transforming our lives, or seeing our lives transformed by the renewal of our minds, saying that our minds need to be renewed. Our minds, when we come to faith in Christ, before we come to faith in Christ, our minds are corrupt. Our thinking, no matter how logical or illogical, no matter how wonderful or how poor, whatever our minds are prior to that is corrupt. One of the most brilliant men, there's a movie that some are going to see this week, is about one of the most brilliant men on earth, whose mind is amazing, Stephen Hawking. But it's corrupt. It's bent. And so he refuses to see things that are there, that are real, that can be, you know, what I'm saying is that our minds, no matter how brilliant, no matter what they are corrupt. Corrupted by the fall. We're sinful, and sinfulness has infiltrated every part of our being. So then, when we come to faith in Christ, we have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. He, by his Spirit, lives in us. Now we need to allow our minds to be renewed, so we begin thinking God's way. And by thinking God's way, we then are transformed. So how important it is to read the Word. Thinking God's way means thinking biblically, thinking as the Bible would teach. So the more you read the Bible, the more your mind will be transformed, will be renewed, so that your life will be transformed. I've seen it so many times when I'm working with young Christians who have only just come to faith, and we get them into the Word, we get them reading it every day, and we get them learning Scripture and applying Scripture to their lives, and their lives just take off. They change radically. Others who don't do that, they go on in their Christian life, but there's a marked difference between those who get into the Word of God, who read it, who memorize it, who make it their own, to those who don't. The Word of God transforms because it renews our mind. But not only God's Word, God's Spirit. And God's Spirit and the Word go together. God's Spirit never tells us anything that's outside of the Word of God. The Spirit of God has revealed all the truth by inspiring the writers of the Bible to write down the Word of God. The same Spirit who was the author of Scripture, if you like, is the Spirit who lives within us. So they go together. You cannot separate them. When you want the Spirit of God to speak to you, look at the Word of God and let Him speak to you through His Word. It's His Word, the Spirit's Word. So we need to read God's Word and allow God's Spirit to speak to us. And then we will prove what is the good and perfect, acceptable will of God. When you live this way, when your life is transformed by the renewal of your mind through reading the Word of God and allowing God's Spirit to teach you and to speak to you, you will prove God's will is good, perfect, acceptable. Things that you think, oh, I wouldn't do that, I want to do this, but hey, the Word of God says I've got to do that, so I'll do that, and you'll find that it's the best thing. You see what I'm saying? God's will in His Word will prove to you the best if you allow God's Word to renew your mind, and you'll be transformed living His way. But we so often reject that and want to live our own way. So then we come to the third and the final, which is the rest of the chapter, and I'm not going to go into it in detail because we don't have time, but I just want to say this. Through the rest of the chapter, you have the outflowing of what we've just talked about. If you have a life that is sacrificed to God, and then you have a renewed mind that brings transformation, then that's the first two verses. The rest of the chapter deals with using your gifts, your function in the body, your fellowship in the body, and using your gift, your function in the body, and then your fellowship in the body of Christ is loving one another and showing that love in so many different ways. Put the last slide on, you'll see. Love with sincerity. Love with commitment. Love with respect. Honor one another above yourselves. Love with service. Never lack in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Love with care, love with empathy, love with humility, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everybody. Live with sensitivity. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, and live with grace. Do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. See, that's a transformed living. And you can read that in your own leisure, and I encourage you to do it. Read through, remembering the first two verses, that if you have offered your body as a living sacrifice and continue to do that, and if you let the Word of God renew your mind so that you live and are transformed by that, then that is how it will show in your life. Using your gifts, involved in serving others, loving one another in all those different ways. That's the key. That's how it happens. That's the way God wants us to live a victorious life, winning over sinning. Let's just spend a couple of minutes. I know I've gone over time a little, but let me just ask you to spend a couple of minutes just meditating on that and speaking personally with God, and then we'll have a final praise song.